Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We're going to look briefly at a passage today and just let you know that we are starting a new series in 1 Corinthians next week. Excited about going verse by verse and looking at this church and what we can learn about the gospel and ourselves in it. This is just a short series on refocusing our understanding of God and who we are in this world and what's real, what's not, and what we are to call to believe and do. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But I wanted to start with an admission. I'm going through a midlife crisis. Don't think I'm going to get a convertible. I mean, I love my 20-year-old truck way too much. But one daughter off to college and the other two not far behind. I'm realizing that those intense day-to-day parenting moments are coming to a close. So obviously it's causing me just to evaluate what's my purpose in life. Why am I here? What will I do with the rest of my life? How about you guys? Do you ever consider that? Do you ever stop to examine your purpose in life and how you live it and to live it well? There's two questions I ask and hopefully answer in our time this morning. The first one is, what is the purpose of our life as followers of Christ? And the second question is, how do we begin to realign our life so that we can fulfill the purpose that God has given us in Christ? Really think about our purpose in life. It can be summarized with this simple phrase, to know God and to make Him known. That's why you are here. This is your goal, objective, each and every day, to know God, but also to make Him known. But here's our problem. Our problem is that we lose sight of this, don't we? Those of you in your 20s or 30s, you're chasing after your career, you're building your career. Also, during that time, if you have children, you're chasing after toddlers, and then you're chasing after elementary school, and we just get kind of caught up in those activities. But then we have the world, which tells us that really the most purpose in life that we could ever have is to be happy, right? To be comfortable. This is what we're bombarded with, these messages. But is our personal happiness, is that the end game? Is that really why we're here? I was part of a poem by Ralph Waldo Emerson. He wrote these words: the purpose of life is not to be happy. It is to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have it make some difference that you have lived and lived well. It's not the length of life, but the depth that matters. There's no reference to God or Christ in His words, but I'm challenged. The goal of life is not to be happy. The goal of life is to be useful, to make a difference that we have lived. Our lives are useful when we spend them knowing God and making Him known. We're going to look at this passage in 2 Corinthians. But before I do that, let me pray. Father, I pray that we would today, through the study of your word, we would refocus. We would see the purpose of our life. We would see the lies and deception of this world that tells us to go after a career or a reputation or after our retirement. Father, we need to refocus that we are exiles. We're sojourners. This world is not our home. That happiness is fleeting. That the pleasures, the comforts of this world, many of them are good from you, but they're not you. And so would you help us today to show us why we are here, why we have been saved, why we've been converted, why we belong to you. And so, Father, would you do that? Open up the eyes of our heart that we would see wonderful things in your law, that we would see our sin, we would see our Savior. And we pray all this through Christ. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we are. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21. Let me invite you to stand. These aren't my words. These aren't words that I came up with. This is the words from God the Father himself to us. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his will through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of our Lord remains forever. Please have a seat. We're talking about what defines us. What defines us as Christians and as believers over the last few weeks. The gospel, identity, community, mission. So I want to quickly review these. David did a great job over the last 2 weeks at the first two. We're going to want to look at the third one this morning. Here's the first one. We are to remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. And what the gospel is that you are accepted by God because Jesus took away your sins' punishment. We see this in our passage in the very last verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a summary message of the entire Bible. If you came from outer space and landed in our church today and you didn't know anything about Christianity or God, here's the message of the Bible. God created this world. He made it perfect. He placed us in it. But we rejected his rule because we wanted to rule ourselves. Because of that, our relationship with God was broken, was separated. And what the Bible teaches us is there's nothing religiously that we can do. No matter how good you are, there's nothing that we can do to earn our way back into this relationship with God. But God, rich in mercy, sent his son Jesus to die for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin. That means he lived a perfect life. He lived a righteous life. He was without sin, and that gained a righteousness before God. But he who knew no sin became sin for us. See, this is the great exchange. Jesus gave to us his righteousness, and righteousness is just a churchy word for right standing. Jesus had a right relationship with God, and he gave it to us, and he took upon himself our sin, the punishment of our sin. That's the gospel. And we have to remember the gospel. But we also, secondly, we're to remember our identity. That's a great question of life. Who am I? Do you ever question with that in the shower in the morning sometime? Who am I? What is my identity? What am I called to do? Your identity is you're accepted by God, called to live for him rather than yourself. Now, a lot in this church about gospel identity, and there's a lot I can say. You're loved by God. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You are reconciled back to God. Your eternity is secure. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Those are all your identity. All those characteristics are who you are and what Christ has made you. But there's one in this passage that I want to focus on that is also our identity, and that's in verse 15. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Your identity, once you are converted, once you are a follower, a child of God, is that you begin to live for Christ. There's a change of direction. There's a change of behavior. There's a change of allegiance. You were living for ourselves. You were living for yourself. I was living for myself. I was living to what can I do to gain the most in my life to make me comfortable and happy and satisfied. But then Christ entered my life. And when Christ entered my life, there was no longer living for myself, but to live for Christ. It's radical following after Christ. That is our identity. One of the problem is we just think we can just kind of add Jesus to our life, right? Okay, I need to get my eternity, retirement secure. Jesus, be my Savior. But what did Jesus say? What did Jesus call his disciples? He said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Your identity as a Christian is to follow Christ. Whatever that is, whatever that looks like, is to follow Christ. That is who our identity is. Paul Tripp, in a book, wrote these words. He said, we simply weren't constructed to live only for ourselves. We were placed on earth to be part of something bigger than the narrow borders of our own survival and our own little definition of happiness. Your identity as a believer is that because you have been accepted by God, you're called to live for him and to follow him. So that's the gospel. That's our identity. Knowing those two things, it leads to mission. There's a diagram here that we've been looking at the last few weeks. You see how we have this, then we have identity, and we have community. David talked about community a lot last week. We don't follow Christ in a vacuum. We follow it with one another. You guys are my people. You're my tribe. You're my people. You're our community. And we're to challenge one another and encourage one another and serve one another with each other. And so when we're actually thinking about who Jesus is, our identity, our community, it should naturally, supernaturally lead to mission. And what mission is thinking about people outside our church. That's the third point. Live for God by living for his mission. You are accepted by God, called to reveal and represent him to others. Remember the two things I said at the beginning, our purpose in life, to know God, to make him known. Knowing God is through our daily, moment-by-moment pursuit of him. To know God is what we're doing right now in gathered worship. But is that it? Is that the end of our life, the purpose of our life? The purpose is also to make him known. When we talk about mission, it means gathering other people. It means making much of Christ in our friends, in our neighbors, and throughout. We see this in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. Look at these verses with me. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of God, of Christ, be reconciled to God. First thing we want to look at, God gave you and to me the ministry of reconciliation. That's your role. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Not reconciliation for yourself back to God, but the reconciliation of others. Now, the common error in this moment is that we think, well, that's really the job of a pastor. You know, that's a job of a missionary. That's a job of a Christian school teacher. That's not my job. Paul wrote these words to the church at Corinth, where there were blacksmiths and farmers and people just like you and I. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's one of your purposes. That's one of your missions. But the second thing he talks about in here, he also identifies us as ambassadors. Now, what's an ambassador? What does an ambassador do? He represents people to another group of people, right? He tells them, hey, man, America is great. We have the best food. We have the best culture, whatever it may be to whatever that group of people. You and I are ambassadors for Christ. And where we are ambassadors is where we live, where we work, where we play. Then we have another diagram here. Do we have another diagram here? Yeah, so where you work, your job. For you students, this is your school. These are the people that are around you. Your home, your neighborhood, whatever your address is, God sovereignly placed you there to live on mission. Where you play is just your hobbies, your interests. Each one of you has a unique interest or hobby or something that you're committed to. God sovereignly gave you those desires or that experience. It may be reading. It may be gardening. It may be pickleball. Motorcycle riding. Jennifer and I, we ride our dirt bikes every Friday night. Our date night. I know, it's real romantic, isn't it? This past Friday night, we were out riding, and we ended up seeing some of our neighbors who were also riding on the trails that we ride behind our house. And we ended up spending about an hour talking with them. And I was just getting eat up with bugs. It was like 8:30. I hadn't eaten dinner, and I was grumpy. But I sat there because I realized this is whom God has called me to. This is my mission. The people around me, where I'm already living life. So that's your mission. What is it that you like to do in your spare time? Will you begin thinking about it in terms of not just, this recharges me or this is what I love doing, but who's around that I make an influence for Christ? What about where you live, your neighbor? What about where you work, your coworkers? Will you begin to see an opportunity for mission in all of those places in which you live? I know some of you have very busy lives, and you think, how in the world can I raise four boys and then add mission to my life? I can't add another activity in my life. Let me free you up. I'm not asking you to start a soup kitchen in Pelham. My challenge to you is wherever you're currently living and whatever you're currently doing, begin to think missionally about it. Years ago, I read a book from a pastor, and he was talking about the outreach activities that he wanted to do in his church. He knew as a church that they needed to be doing more outreach in their community. So he said, one of the things we did was we started a teaching English program to Hispanics that were in our city. He said nobody came. Another thing we did was we started evangelistic Bible studies, but hardly anybody participated from our community. But then he said he had a young mom come up to him and says, I have an idea. I want to start a class in the community about how to do potty training. And the pastor said, well, the pastor thought to himself, a horrible idea for outreach. Who would come to that? But being a good pastor, he realized I need to support what the Lord has placed on this person's heart. And so this young mom sent out a letter advertised to the community about potty training. Within that first year of offering three different classes, she had over 400 people from the community to be a part of this potty training. I guess because they're desperate, right? We really need people desperate. The young mom shared her testimony in the classes, and over 30 people gave their life to Christ. Many people, many families began attending the church. Are you in the throes of potty training at home right now? Are you in the throes of youth sports, youth activities? Whatever it is, God has given you an opportunity. And if we begin to just look at it as, who can I include? Who can I influence for Christ? That's what it means to live on mission. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23 shows how the Apostle Paul viewed it. He said, to the weak I became weak. Why? That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people. Why? That by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Why do you do what you do? Why do you go to work? Why are you a good neighbor? Why are you involved in your interests? Could it be possible that we may see some people won for Christ? It's not going to happen unless we're intentional, right? There's no way it's going to happen unless we're intentional. Can you lose 20 pounds without an intentional plan? No, it's not going to happen. Can you save money up for a new car or something without a plan or intentionality? You think about reaching your neighbor for Christ. It will only happen as you and I begin thinking intentionally, what can I do this week that would move them a little further to Christ? That's what it means to live on mission. Jesus in Matthew 28, this was the mission that he gave you and I. He said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This, believer, is your calling. Make disciples. Making disciples. This you can do in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, your 70s. We're to make disciples. Making disciples simply means people who aren't currently disciples, we share the gospel with them so they become disciples. Making disciples means that we help a younger person who doesn't know a lot, we teach and train. As I look at each one of you, I see so many mature Christians in this room. Is there somebody younger that you can begin discipling, influencing, teaching them how to walk with Christ? But then it says we do it in all nations. You know what the mission statement of our church? Making disciples. What kind of disciples? Those who make much of Jesus. And we do it in all nations. That's our mission. This is what it looks like. We are a family of believers compelled by the gospel and our identity who live out the mission together in a specific area by demonstrating the gospel with good works and declaring the gospel with words to others. Demonstrating the gospel with good works and love. Declaring the gospel. We all love evangelism, don't we? Let's love it when you talk to a stranger awkwardly about Christ. None of us really love that, do we? Aren't you glad that somebody did it for you? Aren't you glad that somebody explained the gospel to you? Declaring the gospel, pushing past that uncomfortable moment and saying, can I ask you a question? So we demonstrate the gospel, we declare the gospel. But I also want to, let's just look at practically, how do you do mission in life? Look behind me. Just think of it like this. Prayer, care, share. Prayer, care, share. Prayer. First thing you start with is praying for yourself. God, I don't want to do mission today. Would you give me the eyes to see those around me that I can impact and influence? And then you begin praying. Write the names of 3 or 4 or 5 people in your life, coworkers, neighbors, extended family who don't know Christ, and begin praying for them. And then the second step is care. Care is the how we serve them, what we do to begin to make them curious about Christ. We care for them. We take a meal. We mow a neighbor's lawn. We give a birthday present to a customer, or whatever it may be, that again to make them curious. And then the share, and we share our lives with them over a meal. And I say a meal because that I think is when you have a meal or a coffee, whatever it may be, with somebody. It just seems like it lets people down, right? You feel more connected when you're gnawing on a chicken bone together, eating pie or cake or whatever it may be. And a lot of you go to work, or I don't know if go to work is still a thing in this culture, but you think about taking your lunch and sitting in your cubicle, eating your bologna sandwich by yourself. What if you take your bologna sandwich and invite somebody to a break room? What if you went out with one of your coworkers and shared a meal together? So that's the sharing. Or maybe you take a casserole over to a neighbor. But it's also sharing involves the proclamation of the gospel, right? People aren't converted through a casserole. People are converted when we call them to faith and belief in Christ. So think about mission. That's what mission is: prayer, care, share. And the more that we do that, the more, well, here's another thing. What if we just did something to surprise people that was completely unusual, that would cause them to go, I want to know more about you and what you believe that would cause you to do that? I had an example in my family this past week. Weeks ago, we had an accident. One of our family members was involved in an accident with another car. And the person in the other car was, in fact, all 3 people in the car had to go to 3 different hospitals. So that we knew that there was injuries. And we knew that it was our fault. When I heard about the injuries and saw the damage of the cars, I became anxious. I thought for sure, we're going to get sued. I thought for sure they're going to come after us and all that we have. Well, a surprising thing happened when we actually made contact with the party. The person in whom they had a little child, and the child was injured, had to get stitches, 2-year-old. Can you imagine his mom or dad being in a wreck, knowing that somebody else was at fault? When we talked to them and asked them how they were doing, the person says, how's your family member? We forgive you. And not only forgive you, they actually sent a note, 2 gift cards to our family member, worried about how they were doing and handling the wreck. Who does that? If you're in a wreck and it's somebody else's fault, how many times have you sent a gift card? How many times have you sent, how are you doing? We obviously found out that they were Christians, believers. And they did something so surprising in their response that if I weren't a Christian, I would say, tell me more about Christ in you. Living on mission is living like that. Doing something so surprising, so unexpected, so caring, that it would cause people to wonder. Your purpose in life, my purpose in life, is to know God but it's also to make him known. The gospel comes to us so that we can make him known through us. Will you begin living your life on mission? God, I do pray for myself, how often I am consumed with my own thoughts and my own world and what's going on, and for retirement, can I get my kids through college and what I want to do when I get home. And Lord, I'm just so selfish. I'm so unconcerned and unmoved by those around me who need you, who would find joy and rest and peace in you. So, Lord, would you change my heart? God, would you help us at the Church of Christ community that we would not just keep you all to ourselves? Jesus, you called us to go and make disciples of all nations. So, Lord, begin an unexpected and lasting work within us that would cause us to live on mission. And Lord, even as we take communion, thank you for the mission that we have of that Jesus, you came on mission to save us and reconcile us back to yourself. And Lord, help us to do that for others. And we pray through Christ. Amen.